Kabucha. Okay, John 15. Okay, John 15. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now as we approach your word. I pray you'd help us to be diligent in our studies of this book. I ask you'd help us to understand your words, help us to know how to apply them, and be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember the Gospel of John shows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And chapter 15 is dealing with the fruitful life of the believer. But we have to be cautious a little bit with it because it is operating under the Old Testament doctrines, so it's still prior to Calvary. But as far as the doctrines for born-again believer, John will give probably more information than the other three. John's writings are some of the most difficult to especially 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, because John writes his letters after Acts 28, so the New Testament revelation has been revealed, and so he will intermingle some things about being born again, about a child of God, but yet God had him write three letters and the book of Revelation, and those three basically primarily are aimed at the tribulation time period. So you do have to keep that in mind when you read through John's writings in the later portions of the Bible. Okay, John 15 is about bearing fruit. Now, most of the time, bearing fruit for the Lord, especially the Baptists, they want to usually only talk about soul winning. Okay, which is important. Okay, but that's not the only way of bearing fruit. Galatians chapter 5, 22-23 has the fruit of the Spirit. And then John 15 has different items that's bearing fruit. John 15, 7, where we'll start this afternoon. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So the fruit there is answered prayer. The Lord answering prayer. Okay, then herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And that's what pleases the Lord. So bearing fruit. Okay, whether it's bearing fruit, meaning winning a soul to Christ, discipling them, or it's bearing fruit, meaning having a sanctified life where love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. Okay, faith in there too. And I know I didn't get them in the right order, but that's the fruit of the Spirit. That should be displayed in the Christian life. So that's sanctification and then service. Those two basic areas, sanctification and service. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, verse 11, if my note-taking is right, as far as calendar stuff, I think this is new territory for this time around. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Okay, and then John wrote about that also in 1 John chapter 1 about having joy. 1 John chapter 1 verse 4, I do believe it is. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Okay, that joy is the joy of knowing that you are a child of God, that you are in His love, that He is interested in you, He has His eyes focused on you, He cares about you, He is interested in you, you are the apple of His eye. Okay, that in the New Testament should provide joy, where it's a personal relationship with God. Okay, I mentioned this morning about this one lady that was raised Mormon. As a child, obviously, she felt as a child that she was special, chosen of God, because God chose her to be in a Mormon family, to be in the only true church, and that someday she looked forward to the day of being a goddess for God. Okay, as they have a saying, as God once was, man will be. Okay, they think that God was a man and he evolved into godhood. And they believe that every man can, if he abides by the doctrines of the Mormon Church, that he will evolve into a god someday, will have many planets, have many wives, and the wives will be the ones who populate the planets. She becomes a goddess and has perpetual morning sickness, as she, obviously that'll be all go away, okay, in order to have children. Now that's what the Mormon Church teaches. And that's what this lady believed. Now, her dad had gone back into some more the Mormon teaching under Brigham Young and discovered that polygamy was necessary to become a god. Okay, and so that's when he brought home a 15-year-old gal, and his goddess wife, she didn't like the idea of having to share God with another goddess. Okay, and then everything went haywire from there. Now, fortunately, you know, she, you know, after a few years got saved. But it's amazing, that bind on people. Religious bondage is such a strong thing. I'm sure some of us, I know some people who were raised Roman Catholic got saved. And truly, you know, they got saved. Maybe it's possibly helping disciple them. But then that bind, that stronghold of the church pulls them back and they stay in there knowing full well that it's not right. Okay, and that's what this lady, this lady, I mean, she was still trying to prove that the Mormon church was right through all this mess that she was going through. You know, and then eventually she got saved. The joy comes in when you know that the creator of this universe, who spoke this universe into existence, takes a personal interest in each and every one of us. That's not a religion. That's a relationship. And that ought to produce joy. Okay, joy, inward happiness. Okay, the joy of that. And joy and happiness, you know, that, of course, that's the number one quality or desire that the world is looking for. Okay, they're saying, I want just to be happy. Whatever makes them happy. If he wants to have a boyfriend, whatever makes them happy. I mean, that's how things are nowadays. Okay, that's called hedonism. Now, that has crept into the church, and of course, that's what's going on in the churches nowadays. Okay, and so, John 15:11, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, he's referring to the disciples. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay, now that's a demonstration of love. That is outside the animal nature, because all animals are me first, you next. Okay, and this is the great love that Jesus Christ, and he steps this thing up in Romans chapter 5. Here he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Romans 5 shows that God's love was made manifest when he died for his enemies. Romans, I don't know if I said John. Romans 5, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Where the Lord died for his enemies. Okay, verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now there's a man in the Bible that twice it says about him that he was the friend of God. Okay, Abraham. Once in Isaiah, once in James. So he's a friend of God. And, you know, this is one thing I pray for, like missionaries, is I pray that, first off, they, you know, God blesses their work and obviously bless them with good health because of the situation that they're in. And it doesn't matter what country they're in. You still have to deal with health issues. And then the third thing I pray for them is that God will give them friends. Okay, because that's true, honest-to-goodness friends. That's what they need in a mission field. Now, Mike Roberts, God has blessed him with some good friends in that country, which he desperately needs in order to deal with communist officials. Some of those friends are communist. And so that's one of the things that has helped his work more than anything is that some communists, high-level communists, like his efforts for the Vietnamese people, and that is what allows him to have some liberty that others do not have. Okay, but having a friend. Okay, and that's what is needed. Now here we can be a friend of your Creator. You know, I've mentioned this before, but you know, if I were God, I would be depressed. I'd be discouraged. Because you got 6 billion people on planet Earth, the vast majority of him do not care what he thinks. And the vast majority of the others that don't even care what a God thinks are pretending that there's another God, not the real God. And that, you know, if you was in a town, you know, of, you know, a large town, let's say a town of a city of 1 million people, and you've trying to do something for the Lord, and you've been there for 50 years, and you gave forth all this effort to try to bring the gospel to everybody in your community, and you knocked on every single door in that community, I mean, a city of 1 million people, and after 50 years, you've got 5 people coming to church. I doubt the sword of the Lord is going to put you in their magazine saying that you're successful in the work of God. But God's numbers are lower than that. Would that not be discouraging? That'd be depressing. But our God in heaven is not discouraged. He's not depressed. He wants a friend. And I would dare say that would be, should be a person's number one calling in life. To be a friend of God. When we go street preaching, if people if we have good conversations, you know, that's to me is icing on the cake. But I'm basically there to try to make God happy. That's basically what I'm doing. That's my mindset. Even though, you know, other folks may get upset with us, especially when you're down in Purdue around the bars, you know, on a Saturday night, and when they get tipsy, those are the ones that get mad, okay? But, you know, Luke said he got several thumbs up last night. I don't remember seeing a thumb up. I saw a couple fingers up. But the Lord gave him some folks that on his part of the street gave him some thumbs up, and then Jen had somebody come to her right at the end of last night and said he was a believer and he was really encouraged about us being out there. Okay, but my motivation for that definitely is, you know, because obviously I'm an introvert, but my motivation is strictly to try to show God that somebody loves him. I'm out here to even make a fool out of myself for you. Okay, whether people think it's the right way or the wrong way, passing on gospel tracts, the way we do it, doesn't matter to me. When we get somebody to come talk to us and have a good conversation, that to me is just wonderful icing on the cake. Okay, and that's, of course, what we pray for. But yet, I'm there to basically try to encourage God. I don't think he needs it, but I think he enjoys it. Trying to be a blessing to him. Okay, there's a place in Proverbs where it says that if you give someone the answer properly, somebody tries to stump you and give them the right answer, it says that the one that reproaches thee, then he can answer him. And basically that idea is that if we give somebody the right answer, okay, they've been led by Satan to try to stump us, but we give the right answer, Satan in heaven can't say, he get him. Do you see him there? He got that one. And the Lord can say, aha, I got one that stumped your pal. And that's a blessing to the Lord. Okay, so trying to become the friend of God. Abraham was one such man, a friend of God. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So this friend level is he explains some things about the service, where when it's strictly a servant, it's basically do what you're told. Instead of, you know, the person says, why do I have to do it this way? You just do what you're told. Don't you ask questions. Where a friend, it's nice when it's explained to you. This is why we're doing it. Oh, now I understand. Now I understand. Okay, and that's that friend situation. Okay, verse 16, very important verse. Okay, this was a good anti-Calvinist verse. If a person allows the Bible to define its own terms, and like I mentioned this morning, that when someone has a religious training or have been taught certain things, and what they've been taught is incorrect, then when you try to show them some things in the Bible, you've got to be patient with them because you've got to work through those preconceived ideas and let it sink in. Common saying, the Lord says to his disciples, let these things sink into your ears. Okay, the common saying, let it sink in. John 15, verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and get saved. That's the Calvinist definition. That you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. Okay, the technical term is election. Or predestination. Those are the terms. Predestination is found four times in the Bible. Okay, election is found several places. And so remember the rule of thumb in studying the Bible. And I've gone through this before, but I'll just run through it as far as memory goes. The rule of thumb when you read the Bible is when you find the word the first time in the Bible, that will be its general or primary definition throughout the Bible. When you find that word chronological, when I say chronologically, okay, and this is, if you get a Strong's Concordance before you have these computer programs in the Bible, if you had a Strong's Concordance, that's where you can find that word. It's laid out alphabetically, and then you find that word, and then you can run it throughout the Bible and get the Bible definition by running the references, depending on what the word is, okay? If the word's got a lot of things, boy, then you got to run it, and that just sees how serious we are. Now, the advantage of the Bible programs on computer, I use Sword Searcher. That's one of my favorite. Online Bible is another one you can get. I think that's a freebie you can download. But I like Sword Searcher, and that one, the advantage of that is they have a button in there where you can click a phrase, and it runs the phrase. Or you could hit, if you're trying to find two words in the same verse, you hit two words in the where it says word, and then you hit that, and then it shows only the verses in the Bible that has both those words in them. Then if you hit substring or something like that, if you're looking for the word elect, if you hit substring, then it shows you the word elect plus where the word elect is found inside a word like election, and it shows all those. And so that's a pretty good way to do it, and if you really want to get Strong's Greek definition, you can see the lexicons. Okay, it's right next to leprechauns. Okay, if you want that. Okay, so you have a great advantage of those things, and that right there, you know, you could really Come up with the word studies real quick. Now, the word elect is found first time, I think it's Isaiah 42:1, and I do believe I got a large footnote there defining it. And so right there it says, Israel, mine elect, mine chosen. Or it says Israel, no, that one says, my elect, my servant. Okay, so the word election, if you go down to the Dutch Corner Church, down in DeMott, and go to all the Calvinist churches, you ask them what the word election is referring to, they think it's salvation. I'm elected to salvation. God, in His sovereign grace, has elected me and chosen me to be placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay, that's where that choosing took place. They limit that to salvation. In John 15:16, this definition of the word choosing, okay, the word choosing and election are going hand in hand, because I think the second time you find the word elect, Isaiah 45:1, I think it is, it says, Israel, my elect, my chosen. So the word election, servant, choosing all go together. If we're going to get the Bible definition, the Calvinist limits election to salvation. The Bible limits election to service. Okay, and this is how we use it in our culture. You go to the voting booth, why? To elect what? A person to become a citizen of the United States? Or a person who is, at least supposed to be, not the White House guy, who is a citizen to a special office of choosing or a service. That's exactly how the Bible uses the word. Okay, and John 15:16 is another reference that verifies it. Okay, and so this is consistent. This is what you do when you study through your Bible and you find out that the Bible is consistent. He has chosen His disciples to what? To salvation? No, He's chosen them who are saved to a special service. That's what election's about. That's what choosing's about. It is somebody who is predestinated. The predestination, again, is not salvation, but to sanctification and hence glorification. Where the Calvinist limits election to justification. And if that's true, then we would have no need of passing out gospel tracts. There would be no need of missionaries. There would be no need of any of that. Okay, so John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What has He chosen them for? And ordained you. What for? That you should go and bring forth fruit. That's a service. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Okay, that as far as fruit remaining, that is one of the most probably discouraging things in a Christian life. People that you put your life into, and then they get snookered by some religious cult or get pulled aside by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a person feels like what they've done has been in vain, but it has not been in vain. Your labor, that's a glorious thing about doing something for the Lord, is that your labor is not in vain when it's done for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Anything you've done for, you say, what if they don't accept it? It's still not done in vain. That's the glorious thing about the Lord. You know, the thing about doing the Lord's work, you know, if somebody wanted to team up and we opened up shop downtown Lowell, and it's an investment firm. So we're going to invest with anybody. And we have a sign out front, guaranteed investment. Guaranteed minimum return on your money is 30-fold. Guaranteed. 30-fold. What is 30-fold? Is that 300%? Anybody know? 30 times? Something we got to figure out. In other words, it's a lot. It'd be beat any investment firm around. Okay, minimum, guaranteed minimum investment, 30-fold, possibly 60-fold, possibly 100-fold. Don't you think they'd be knocking a door down? That's what the Lord's work is like. He told them, it's 30, 60, or 100. Okay, and when you invest in the things of the Lord, you can't lose with something like that. Okay, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Okay, then if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's one of the things a person needs to keep in mind at all times when you're trying to do something for the Lord. Especially if you're an introvert, kind of a shy person, try to introvert type individual. Especially if you're an individual that is bothered when you've been rejected by people. You need to keep in mind that when people reject what you think is you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one that has faced rejection more than Jesus Christ. To be rejected by somebody you love and by somebody that you've put your life into, and to be rejected by them is a very hurtful thing. But there's no one rejected more than Jesus Christ. Even to the point where Isaiah 53 says he is despised and rejected of men. And so we need to keep in mind that it's not you that's being rejected. It's your God that they're rejecting. It may or may not be your approach, okay, but it's God that they're mad at. And the Lord Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay, now this idea of the world, okay, the green movement, they're trying to make the world a better place to live, which is fine and hunky-dory, okay, but as far as, you know, trying to be a good steward of our planet, hey, I don't care, these people need to do that. They need to try to make it survive as long as they possibly can. But we know that this world is going to blow up someday. But this world system is a system that is against Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ. Paul calls this present evil world in Galatians 1 verse 4, he calls this world evil. And we always need to keep that in mind. That is the influence of the world. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, that's an interesting statement. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Now that right there, if they have kept my sayings, there are common sayings that you hear probably every day that stem from the Bible. And people don't even know they're doing it. On occasion, the world gets some things right, okay, by chance, by accident. But if you take note of the words that people say, listen to them closely, you will hear people mention the Bible every single day. Man, it's hot as hell out there. Do you feel that out there? Man, it's just hot. They say that. That's quoting the Bible. Okay? The word damn is quoting the Bible. You ever hear them at the end of a sports contest? Well, that about wraps it up. That's quoting the Bible. I heard a football announcer say one time, this young quarterback has just got a baptism of fire. I thought, whoa, where'd he come up with that? He's quoting the Bible. You see? And people say it if you take note of it and really pay attention to it, you'll hear it every day. Okay? And these are the sayings of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they're going to keep my sayings. They'll keep yours also. And so it's an amazing thing. These people who supposedly hate Jesus Christ. Several years ago, Glenda Slagle asked me, it was her grandfather she wanted me to witness to. I think he was dabbling around JWs at the time, but I think he just entertained them because he was lonely and wanted somebody to come visit him. And the JWs needed to fill in their 30 hours a week. And so to sit there and ramble on to a man that don't care what they're going to say, but if he'll sit there, let him sit there for 2 hours, hey, it beats getting yelled at all the time. And so she wanted me to go talk to him, so I did. And we got talking about some things, and I kind of started putting the pressure on as far as the Bible goes, and he just kind of, back off. He says, let's stop talking about that, okay? And I was a guest in his house, and so I said, okay. I said, what do you want to talk about? Oh, anything but that right now. So we got talking about something else. I have no idea what the subject was. And then he said, damn something. And I said, I thought you said we weren't going to talk about that anymore. What do you mean? I said, damn is a Bible word. That means to go to hell. And since you didn't want to talk about that, but you brought it up. And so since you brought it up, I guess I'm going to have to mention it again. And oh, man, that just did him more damage than anything. He had to think about that. But if you pay attention to the words people say, they will bring it up. Jesus said, if they keep my sayings, they'll keep yours also. Now, I do have one sheet. I put a bunch of common sayings, but when you run through the reference Bible, don't have any in that page, don't have any in that page. Usually in the center margin, when you find italicized words, that will be the common saying. Okay? I don't know how many of them are in there, but there was a guy that put a book together, Why People Say What They Say, and he took as many common sayings that he could think of and started putting them chronologically through a Bible, wrote a book on it, and it's fascinating to hear what people say. Out of the frying pan, into the fire, you know. Boy, money talks. That certainly it certain does. Ecclesiastes 11. You know, a little birdie told me this. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 10:20. You know, born to be wild. Yeah, Job chapter 11, verse 12, you know. And you need to kick him in the hind end. Yeah, that's Psalm 78, verse 66. And when people happen to say these things, bring it to memory. You know what the Lord's going to do at the judgment? He's going to bring it up. Why? Luke 19 says, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee. That's what he said. I can imagine the Lord dealing with a lawyer, an attorney, and a judge, and a politician, where he says, you know, you guys said contempt to a lot of people, didn't you? You guys got your way by threatening people with contempt. He said, I'm here to tell you, I hold you in contempt. It's Isaiah 23, verse 9, if you want to look it up. And so I'm holding you in contempt, and you're going to go to hell, Mr. Honor. And that's the verse that's used. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter atheist. It doesn't matter Satanist. It doesn't matter what faith. People are citing the Bible by accident. You go to O'Hare Airport. You ever see it written on there? Concourse. Where did they get that from? King James Bible. That's a King James only word. Find it in Proverbs chapter 1. You find it everywhere. You go to Walmart. Walmart, Kmart, Food Mart, Gas Mart. The word mart is a King James only word for a place of commerce. Go to the post office. Post. They sent letters by post. You only find that in a King James Bible. You go to the bank teller and she counts the money. That is a King James word. You get on your computer and you have a computer engine. That's a King James only word. It's all over the place. We don't get away from it. This Bible controls what's going on. I put some together in your Bible when you find, I will have some where it's archaic word that is common. And those are King James only words that we hear them every single day. Okay, and so the Lord said in verse 20, if they will keep my saying, they will keep yours also. Your words live on for the Lord. Verse 21, it says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, what, right there is one of the motivation for street preaching. When those kids hear us say something about Jesus Christ in a street corner, they are going to hit the judgment, and God is going to remind them about that. They have no cloak for their sin. Why? Because we told them. You see? And when you witness to somebody, what you're doing is you're taking away their excuses. Whether they accept your words or not. The Lord said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. No excuse. Then he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. They hate God. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. Notice, in their law. His words are directed to the Jewish people. Fulfilled that is in their law, they hated me without a cause. He's going back to their authority and using against them. Their law says they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of my gifts of the Holy Ghost, especially speaking in tongues. And this shows the charismatic movement is dead wrong. It's because the Spirit of God does not exalt himself or his gifts. The Spirit of God testifies of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, he will testify, he shall testify of me. The Son testified of the Father, and the Spirit testifies of the Son. Okay, and he's the Comforter. Now, that's already been mentioned back in chapter 14, verse 26. That's the focus of the Spirit of God. Then 27, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning of his ministry. So they have two witnesses, the Holy Ghost and their own personal testimony. Ye also shall bear witness. And then at the beginning of chapter 16, it shows that there's going to be a people who actually believe that they're doing God's service by killing Jewish people. Now, of course, we know that's prophecy about the Muslims, basically. And so that's where it's heading. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words, be faithful to them, help us to be good and faithful students of this book. In Jesus' name, amen.